Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Mark, chapter 4. I'm going to look at the account of the Lord Jesus calming a storm on the sea, and this account is found in the three synoptic Gospels. But remember, we've been looking at the parables in Matthew 13, but to go to the next chronological event, we go all the way back to Mark chapter 4, and this account is in Matthew, it's in chapter 8. So obviously the various events in the Gospels are not always, they don't always appear chronologically. And from this point on, I'm just going to be following A.T. Robertson's chronological order of these verses. He's basically the standard in that, and I'm not sure anybody, I've tried to put all these pieces together in the right chronological order, and I've learned enough to know that I don't know enough. And some of them seem almost impossible to know with certainty exactly what the order of events is. So I'm just going to follow A.T. Robertson from this point on, because some scholars like to do that sort of thing, study about the scriptures. I like to study the scriptures themselves, what they actually say. So that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to look at what is generally considered the next chronological. Well, this one is actually certain because Mark tells us so. This follows directly. In fact, it's the same day that Jesus ended teaching those parables. So let's turn to Mark chapter 4. And verse 35. And the same day, now remember the same day, you have to look back to verse 34. With many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it, but without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Now that was Matthew chapter 13. And then Mark tells us, and the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for this time to meditate upon it and learn about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen. So here we see the Lord Jesus giving a command to his disciples. And he says to them, let's pass over, meaning the Sea of Galilee, unto the other side. So the Lord Jesus here was tired after a long day of teaching. Remember, a lot happened that day. A lot happened that day. The scribes and the Pharisees had just said that he had been casting out demons in the power of Beelzebub. And then after that, his family came to him and tried to turn him aside for a while from getting in too much trouble with the religious leaders. And then he taught all day on the hillside, and when the day was over, he told his disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. So here, Jesus was obviously tired. He was weary after a long day of teaching. A lot of events took place that day. Now, the first verse of Mark chapter 4 tells us the setting here was at his home base of Capernaum, which was right on the Sea of Galilee on the east side. And now he's telling his disciples to get ready to prepare a boat so they could go over to the other side, the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And here the Lord Jesus wanted to get away from the crowds. And though Mark doesn't tell us that, Matthew does in Matthew chapter 8. It says, and when Jesus saw the great multitude about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. So here the great crowd was thronging the Lord Jesus after a long day of teaching, and he found it necessary to get away from the crowd. He needed to be alone. He needed to get some rest. And even though he needed to be alone and to get some rest, he had in the back of his mind already planned out two different ministries. When he got to the other side, he was going to minister to two demon-possessed men. But even along the way, he had it planned out to minister to his disciples a valuable lesson about trusting God in the storms of life. So let's look at verse 36. Mark 4:36. And when he had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. So here we read, the Lord dismissed the multitude after he was done teaching. And Mark notes that the Lord Jesus was already in the boat. And then the disciples took him. Meaning, not that they took him into the boat, he was already there, but they took him, and it means they took him alongside. In other words, the disciples were sort of putting their arms around the Lord Jesus. They knew he was tired. They took him under their care. He was tired and weary and worn after a long day of preaching. So the disciples took charge of the boat, and they were going to take charge of the Lord. And there were other small vessels that followed them. So they were in a larger boat. And then we read in verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? So here we see the disciples just set out into the Sea of Galilee, and here they were heading to the other side, and an intense storm arose over that small sea, also called the Lake of Gennesaret. Now this lake was very low. It was beneath some very high hills, surrounded by some high hills. Mount Hermon was 9,000 feet tall off in the distance. And so there were valleys between the mountains that led down to where the Sea of Galilee was. And some of these valleys almost acted like wind tunnels when storms, when the wind would whip over the top of those mountains, it would just whip down through those valleys and onto this low-laying sea. And they didn't have an AccuWeather app on any cell phone. They had no modern technology. They had no idea, or at least the disciples didn't. They had no idea of when a storm was coming or whether it would be serious or not. And so these storms confronted all fishermen. They were used to this. Storms came suddenly, they came without warning, and there was really no way of knowing for a fisherman when those storms were coming. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew all about that storm that was coming. In fact, we read in the Gospels that he knew all things. He's God. And Mark tells us that as they were sailing, this intense storm hit, and the winds and the waves were beating upon the ship so that the ship became full of water. Now, a ship full of water is about to sink. Luke tells us in his gospel, in the same story, Luke tells us that at that point they were in jeopardy, meaning they were in jeopardy, they were in danger of sinking. And so putting these three gospels together, they paint a frightening picture of a very powerful storm. The winds were howling, the boat was being tossed to and fro, now the boat was full of water, and the disciples were in grave danger of their own lives. And what was Jesus doing? Well, we read in verse 38, he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow. Now, the Gospel of Luke tells us that as they were sailing, as soon as they set sail, Mark doesn't tell us, but Luke tells us that as soon as they set sail, Jesus fell asleep. So he fell asleep before the storm came. Now, of course, he knew the storm was coming. He knows all things. And so here's the picture. The Lord Jesus was calmly sleeping, and the disciples were out on the deck panicking, scared to death, wondering what they were going to do, and there's Jesus on the other end sleeping like a baby. And now the ship was filling with water, rocking to and fro. The winds were howling and beating upon the ship. And we see Jesus sleeping very comfortably on his pillow. And so the contrast here is obviously by design. The contrast is stark and I think almost comical. All of these men, the Lord Jesus and all of his disciples, they were all in the same boat. They were all facing the same storm. They all were facing the exact same earthly circumstances. But what a contrast in the way they handled those events. And the contrast is between one of panic with the disciples and peace with the Lord Jesus. There was restlessness in the hearts of the disciples, but the Lord was resting comfortably. There was chaos with the disciples, but a calm with the Lord. You couldn't get a sharper contrast between the way the disciples were handling this set of circumstances and the way the Lord was dealing with it. Now, before they left, the Lord had this all planned in mind, exactly what he was getting himself into. He knew all about the storm, and he planned it because he wanted to teach his disciples how to handle the storms of life. Because the Lord Jesus that very day knew that the nation had turned against him. The leaders said he was operating in the power of Beelzebub. And now he knew that he was soon facing the cross. And he was going to be leaving his disciples. He wouldn't be physically with them anymore. And he wanted to teach them how to handle the storms of life when he isn't physically present with him. And you know, the Lord isn't physically present with us either. And so what he was teaching the disciples is most appropriate and applicable to us. You know, the Lord, because he knew all things, he could have told his disciples, you know something, I think a storm is coming, let's wait till the morning. But he didn't. In fact, he not only knows all things, but he has all power. He could have prevented the storm from coming. But he didn't. He allowed this. He allowed this storm to come for the good of his disciples. And so when they were getting into the boat, he was directing them to head straight into the Sea of Galilee, knowing full well when they got into the middle of the sea, they were going to be in the center of a very severe storm. And the Lord had a purpose in it. And so Jesus got in the boat and he fell right asleep. Knowing that the storm was about to strike, he fell asleep. He trusted his Father. The Lord knows the end from the beginning. He knew exactly how this calamity, when it was going to start, and he knew how it was going to end. Just like he knows all about the calamities in our lives that we face. And as with the disciples, our calamities, he could prevent them if he wanted to. But he has a greater purpose in that. And he could have taught us how to avoid ever entering into troublous times or difficult circumstances. But he doesn't. He allows our lives to intersect with trouble and storms and things that sort of just knock the wind right out of us. Just like he did with his disciples whom he loved. And something else we might want to think about here. The Lord wasn't doing this because the disciples were out of fellowship. They were right there with the Lord. They obeyed him when he said, let's go to the other side. And Jesus was right there in the boat with them. And the storm came anyway, even though he was right there. It was all by design. And staying close to the Lord does not mean that our life is going to be free from trials and trouble and tragedy. But what matters is that the Lord is with us. and look at the fear of the disciples in verse 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they were awake and said unto him, or they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? These men were fishermen. Jesus was a carpenter. Fishermen should know how to handle a boat in the sea, in a storm. They did it all the time. Jesus was a carpenter. Maybe he could make a boat, but they were the fishermen. They were the pros. They should have known what to do in a storm. Turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Here is a great psalm that speaks about they that go down to the sea. Psalm 107 in verse 23. And they that go down to the sea in ships. Might sound familiar to you if you've ever been, if you've ever seen that fisherman statue in Gloucester. And David didn't copy them. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and the wonders of the deep. So here the psalmist states that fishermen get to see things that the rest of us don't see, at least to the same degree. And here's something that fishermen should understand. For he, God, commands and raises the stormy wind and lifts up the waves thereof. So a fisherman who is in tune with God should know that when the storm arises on the sea, it's because God allowed it. God commanded it. And verse 26, they mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. And even though they attributed it to God, that God is in control of the universe, the sea that he made, even so, their lives are up and down. Their lives are in jeopardy. Here they are in this little ship in the midst of a massive sea with huge waves. They're going up and down. Their hearts are melting because they're surrounded by trouble. They reel to and fro. They stagger like a drunken man, and they are at their wits' ends. And here the psalmist describes how God allows trouble in the life of a fisherman, just like he allows trouble and difficulties in our lives. And sometimes these troubles can be so painful, it's like getting that blow in the gut that just knocks the wind out of us. And we feel sometimes like the fishermen that are at our wits' end. This is a picture of what the Lord Jesus allowed in the life of his disciples. They too were at their wits' end, and they came to the Lord and they asked him a question, which really wasn't a question, it's more of a statement. They said, carest thou not that we perish? You know, they weren't really asking him a yes or no question. This was an accusation. This was a complaint. They questioned the Lord's care for them. Matthew tells us that they not only said that, but they said, Lord, save us. So here were these big, hardy fishermen, and they were scared to death. They were afraid that they weren't going to survive. They tried what they could to steer the ship, to get it aright. They did the best. They were trained fishermen. They knew how to handle it. But they put in their best effort, and it still wasn't enough. The boat was full of water, and they were sinking. And they came to their wits' end. They were at the end of themselves. There was nothing else they could possibly do to rescue themselves, though they tried everything. Now they were right where Jesus wanted them. In a place where the Lord Jesus was now ready to demonstrate to them the power of God. And where they were ready to listen. You know, sometimes God has to take us through the storms of life to bring us to that very place where it finally sinks in that we need the Lord every day, that apart from God's presence and power, we are helpless. We are needy people. And here the disciples were seeking the Lord's help, but at the same time, their attitude was lousy. They questioned, "Don't you care that we perish?" They really thought they were perishing. And humanly speaking, I guess they had every good reason to think that, but was their situation really so bad? They were in a boat with the Creator of the universe, who loved them unto the end. They were in a boat with the Lord Jesus, who had infinite power and everlasting love for His disciples. You know, the worst thing that could happen was they could leave the presence of the Lord Jesus and go to be in the presence of God the Father. Dying really isn't perishing for the Christian, for a believer. It's being taken to glory, for them to paradise. And let's not forget that we are always in God's hands. And nothing or nobody can take us out of God's hands. And if we're in God's hands, we might be in a little boat out in a stormy sea, but that little boat is in God's hands, and He is in control of the outcome. He knows the end from the beginning. If it's our time to die, we go to be with the Lord. But the eyes of faith should have and would have enabled the disciples to see their situation much more clearly, spiritually, than they were able to see it. And far worse than them thinking that they were perishing or that they were going to die, far worse than that was their attitude towards the Lord Jesus. Their question implies that they thought Jesus really didn't care about them. You know, the Bible tells us that God made us in His image. And part of that image means He gave us intellect and emotion, feelings, because God has feelings. And God's feelings can be hurt. God's feelings can be wounded. God's feelings can be offended. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, well, let's turn there. 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 7, Peter says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Boy, you'd think by this time in the Bible, God wouldn't have to tell us that He cares for us. You'd think we'd already know that. The God who gave His Son to die in our place, how could we question whether He cares for us or not? Jesus, who laid down His life and took upon Him the guilt and the penalty of sin for the whole world, how could we ever question His care for us? But we do. You think the Lord doesn't care if you get laid off? Or if there's no money for the mortgage? Or if your teenage son runs away and gets in trouble? What kind of a God do we think we have? Do we think He's uninterested, uncaring, that He's too busy with other things to pay attention, that He's apathetic, He has no compassion? That's not the God of the Bible. And if our thinking sometimes gets like the disciples, then we need to get back into God's Word and just saturate our minds and hearts with the revelation that God gives of Himself. In verse 39, Mark 4 in verse 39, here we see the Lord very calmly calms the sea. Verse 39, "And He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." So here the disciples were in a panic. They shook up, they woke the Lord Jesus, they shook him to wake him up in the middle of that storm, and they were kind of shouting at him, "Don't you care that we're perishing? We're dying? Get up and do something." So Jesus arose, and he spoke to the wind and the waves, and he rebuked them, and that word means to denounce, to disapprove of what they were doing. Luke 8 says that he also rebuked the raging of the water. So here the Lord Jesus, once he was woken up from his rest, his sleep, he spoke to the sea, and then he said, "Peace, be still." And that word peace means be silent, be calm. He just gave a word. And when the word translated be still means be muzzled, like muzzling a dog to close their mouth so they don't bark. It means to cause something to make no more sound, to be silent. So here the Lord Jesus, he just said a few words. He calmed the sea and the wind and the waves. And he silenced them. And it says there was a great calm, a peace, just like a mirror on the lake. And here the Lord Jesus wanted to teach his disciples some very valuable lessons that they needed to learn. And he taught them the power of his word. And just think, Jesus spoke, and the storm instantly ceased. It wasn't hard for him to do that. He just spoke, just said peace. And he was teaching the disciples not only the power of his word, but also his person, who he is. That he is the sovereign Lord that has authority to speak to the creation that he made. He's the creator. He spoke a word and the creation came into existence. He still speaks a word and demonstrates he has absolute authority over the world that he created. And when he speaks, the winds and the waves obey. And so by his word, he created the universe, and by his word, he controls every tiny little detail, even the sparrow falling from the sky or a leaf from a tree. Now, this should have been a lesson for the disciples who were well-versed in the Psalms. And I'd like to take a little time looking at several Psalms and the lesson that the disciples should have learned from this. Turn to Psalm 65. Psalm 65. Psalm 65 and verse 5. Here the psalmist is speaking about the Lord, and he says, "By terrible things in righteousness which wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation." So here the psalmist is speaking to the God of their salvation, who art the confidence of all the end of the earth, and to them that are afar off upon the sea. So those that are out in the midst of the sea in the storms of life, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power. He keeps the mountains in place. And the same God of our salvation stills the noise of the sea and of the waves and the tumult of the people. So the disciples were getting a little glimpse that the God who stills the noise of the sea was in the boat with them in the person of Jesus Christ. And look in Psalm 89. Psalm 89. And verses 8 and 9. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord? That's Jehovah, all caps. Who is a strong Jehovah like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? There's nobody like you, Lord. There's nobody as faithful as you, Jehovah. Thou rulest the raging sea when the waves thereof arise. Thou stillest them. Now the disciples in the boat perhaps brought to mind these Psalms, that it is the Lord God who stills the sea, who calms the raging of the sea. And they got to see it firsthand through the Lord Jesus Christ, the God who spoke and the Red Sea opened, the one who rebuked the Red Sea and the waters were dried up. Turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And verse 24. Talking about the fishermen that go down to the sea in ships. Verse 24. These see the works of the Lord, Jehovah God. They see the works of Jehovah God and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and He raises a stormy wind, and which lifteth up the wind, waves thereof. So here, in this particular psalm, the psalmist acknowledges that it's Jehovah God who raises up a storm. He brings it, and He's able to calm it down. And so the disciples certainly would have been familiar with the book of Psalms, and they would have been familiar with what the psalmist says about the Lord God Almighty, Jehovah. And in that same chapter, it says, they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof, verse 29, are still. What a perfect picture of what these disciples experienced in that boat with the Lord Jesus. And it's also, this is poetry, it's for our learning as well, and it is a perfect picture of the believer dealing with the distresses and storms of life. And it's a reminder that God is sovereign over it. He allows these things to happen, and at His, when the work of that distress has accomplished its purpose, God's purpose, He brings a calm, and the waves calm down, and there's a great calm, and the winds die down. And just as is the case with those that go down to the sea, there are storms that arise and the storms go off and the sun comes out again. And so too in our lives, storms arise and we have difficult times. And sometimes those storms can just beat at us and knock us down. But God is able to bring calm after the storm. And God wasn't done with these fishermen. God can calm the storm. And those fishermen whose souls were melting, He can bring calm and peace to the hearts again as well. God is plenty able to calm a storm at sea. He's plenty able to calm the storms in our lives. And so the disciples, instead of complaining and grumbling that God didn't care about them, they should have been praising the Lord that the eternal Son of God was in the same boat with them, revealing that He is the Jehovah God of the Old Testament, that He is the Messiah King, the promised one of the Old Testament, and that He has power, He has dominion over the earth and also over the sea. It should have been a reminder to the disciples that Jesus Christ was an unfallen man. He was the perfect man. He was the God-man. And remember when God created the world? There were no storms at sea. There were no hurricanes. There were no blizzards. There were no earthquakes. That wasn't the world that God made. And every time we see a storm at sea, every time there's a hurricane, every time there's an earthquake, it's a reminder that we live in a cursed earth. And that man who was given dominion over the earth and the sea and all that in them is, that dominion is gone. But here the disciples saw the second Adam, a perfect man, a sinless man. And he still had dominion over the earth, and he still had dominion over the creatures of the earth. He had dominion over the angelic beings, and he had dominion even over the storm at sea. In other words, he is fully equipped to be the Messiah King that he announced himself to be. God never intended this earth to be full, to be shaken by earthquakes and storms and hurricanes and all the rest. And God never intended our lives to be so up and down and so stormy and sometimes violent, and for our lives to be shaken and shattered by all the issues that we have to deal with on our plate day by day. That wasn't the world God created. Jesus wanted to teach the disciples that even though they would still face those storms at sea, that Jesus Christ, all he had to do was speak, "Peace, be still." And the winds and waves would obey him. So here the Lord Jesus was revealing to his disciples that he's the same Lord God as they read about in the book of Psalms, that had power over the sea and over the waters. He had power over the Red Sea to open it, to close it. He had power to bring up a flood upon the whole earth. And he had power to those who went down to the sea as fishermen to bring up a storm and to calm it. He is the Lord. He is Almighty God. And he's our God. He's on our side. So now, in verse 40, Jesus says unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" You know, anybody just reading this story superficially would say, well, of course they had reason to be fearful. They were out in the middle of a storm. Their boat was being knocked over. It was full of water. They were sinking. Of course they would be fearful. But in this passage, in verse 40, when Jesus asked them, "Why are you so fearful?" he uses a different word for fear, not the most common word. He uses a word for fear that means timid or cowardly fear. And he asked them, "Why are ye so fearful?" And again, this wasn't really a question that he needed to find out what the answer was, because he didn't know. He asked them a second question, which really answered the first question. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? That's the reason they were afraid. This was more than a question. It was really an answer to the question. Where there is no faith, there's fear. But where there's fear, there's courage and bravery, an internal strength to deal with all those issues that are on our plate from day to day. You know, the martyrs faced death, and they faced it courageously because they did so by faith. They believed that to live for them was Christ and to die was gain. They really believed that. So therefore, they were able to face death courageously. Faith strengthens us in the inner man. It makes us brave to believe, "O death, where is thy sting?" And I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 118. "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" What could men possibly do to me if God Almighty is on my side? And so I will not fear. That's a resolve. He resolves not to fear. He felt like being afraid, but he resolves, "I will not fear." And here's why. Because the Lord is on my side. The Lord is in my boat. And Jesus just revealed to the disciples that he's the Lord, and they had no reason to fear. And neither do we. But we're often like the disciples. Oh, us of little faith, when we face the storms of life, what we really need is stronger faith, not calmer seas. The author of Hebrews warns us to beware of an evil heart of unbelief, a heart that doesn't trust God in the storm. And yes, sometimes our storms can be very violent and dangerous and fearful and all the rest. But if the Lord is in our boat, if the Lord is on our side, there's no need for us to fear. Jesus was also a man, just like the other disciples. But when he got in that boat, He knew that that storm was coming, and he lay down and slept like a little baby. Because he trusted in his Father's goodness. He trusted in his Father's watch care over him. And he trusted that he was able to sleep in the middle of a storm. Don't you wish you and I could have rest in the middle of a storm? Wouldn't that be awesome? Well, this passage teaches, Jesus was teaching his disciples that this is something they could have in the middle of their storms if they trust in him. Sometimes the Lord Jesus gives peace and rest by causing the storm to cease. And he demonstrates his power by causing that storm to cease and the troubles to go away. But when God really wants to show us his love, when God really wants to show us his power, he gives us that rest, and he shows us his power, not by causing the storm to cease, but by seeing us through that storm and giving us peace and rest in the heart until we reach the other side. And that's what the Lord wanted to teach these disciples. In verse 41 it says, "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, 'What manner of man is this, that even the wind and sea obey him?'" Now, when it says in verse 41 that they feared exceedingly, Mark changes his word for fear. It's no longer the word for cowardly fear. This is the normal word, phobia, for fear. And very often that word for phobia, that Greek word phobia, sometimes it means to be afraid, to be scared of going over a bridge or other things that scare people. But very often, as is the case here, it speaks of a reverential fear. And that's how Mark is using it in verse 41. It's kind of a godly fear that's experienced when a person comes in the presence of the Lord. When a person experiences the power of God in their life to strengthen them with might in the inner man by His Spirit, that is the kind of peace, that strengthening power that causes us to have a reverential fear and respect for God and His power. And this is what happened to the disciples in the boat that day. Their cowardly fear was overwhelmed by a reverential fear, respect for the person of Jesus Christ. It was finally sinking in a little deeper who this person really is. He's the Lord. He's the Jehovah God of the Old Testament who can speak and storms go away. He just showed us. They realized they were in the presence of a divine person. You know, in the scriptures, when men got a glimpse, a vision of the Lord, usually their knees trembled and they fell to the ground and they couldn't speak. They were in such reverential fear of being in God's presence. And that's what happened to the disciples when they saw Him, the Lord Jesus, calm the sea. They knew this was a sinless man. This was the God-man, the Lord God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. And if He's that powerful that He can just speak and these storms go away, then His people have no need to walk around in cowardly fear. In Psalm 3, the psalmist says, "I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about." Imagine that. The fear of the Lord can cause us not to even be afraid if there are 10,000 people against us. Maybe we've got some people problems and people are against us and bringing chaos into our lives. Don't be afraid. God's in your boat. In Psalm 23, David says, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life." So when men cause us grief and heartache and trouble and frustration, just keep in mind that He is the strength of our life. When they knock the wind out of us, God is that strength in the inner man that keeps us going, so that after the storm we get off, we dust off ourselves, and we get back to the way we were living before, enjoying that abundant life of peace in the Lord. Far above, resting in the heavenlies, far above the storms at sea. You know, Isaiah said, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed by all the issues that we have to deal with. Don't let them get us down." He says, here's why. "For I am God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." That's our God. In Psalm 18, David says, "The Lord is on my side." What a great verse. He's on my side. I will not fear. What can men do to me? You know, like the disciples, we're going to face storms in life. And when these trials and tragedies and calamities strike, maybe they caught us off guard, like that storm at the sea caught the disciples off guard. Just keep in mind that the Lord knew all about it. He knew the beginning, and he knew how it was going to end as well. And He's on our side. And we can experience that victory by faith, by just trusting Him through that storm. And we'll close with one of my favorite passages. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. In verse 19 and 20. And here the author of Hebrews gives us a visual. We've been talking about nautical themes tonight, the little ships out in the sea, in the stormy sea. Well, that's the visual that we have here. And here he says in verse 19, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul." And here the author is writing about the believer, and he gives us the picture of the believer where here we are in the stormy sea of life. The winds are beating against us. We're in this little dinghy, this little boat out in this vast ocean. The winds are beating at us. We're all alone. And yet, we have a hope. And that hope is the anchor. It's anchored to our soul. It's anchored deep inside our soul. And it's like an anchor. But you know, in a boat, normally the anchor goes down into the sea. But this cable, with the anchor on the end, isn't let down into the sea. It says, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth," surprisingly, "into that within the veil." And he's talking about that heavenly sanctuary, that holy of holies where Christ is. And so here we have a cable that is connected to our soul. We're safe and secure as a result of this cable. And the anchor on the other end is anchored in the heavenly place to Christ, our rock. And here we are on the storms of life, the little dinghy's getting tossed all around, but we can rest in that little dinghy because our souls are connected to Christ in heavenly places where He is seated comfortably. And by faith, we can have that kind of heavenly rest in our earthly experience. And I like the words. I was hoping we would have sung verse 3 and 4:20. It speaks about that cable, though unseen, bears the heavy strain between. And the Lord Jesus bears that strain. The Lord Jesus understands how frail and feeble we are. The Lord Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And this was the lesson that He wanted to teach those big, strong fishermen who thought they knew how to handle a boat in the sea. And they came to learn the hard way that with the Lord Jesus in the same boat with them, they had nothing to fear. All they had to do was trust. And God would see them safely through to the other side. And guess what? Next week, they make it to the other side. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truth. We thank you for the love of the Lord Jesus for each one of us as his people. And Lord, thank you for how safe and secure we are as we face the trials and troubles and calamities of this life. Help us, Lord, to be reminded that we are anchored safely above, and our anchor is in that rock, the Lord Jesus. Father, help us to experience his peace as our little ships are being tossed to and fro in this world. And we'll thank and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.